Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're right involved in the Christmas weekend, the Christmas time, a very special time for all of us. I thought the baby Jesus did so good last week, didn't you all? Yeah, amen. She did a great job, and we had a beautiful service last Sunday. Thank you, Brooke, for loaning her to us. And we appreciated that very, very much. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we read this. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from the emperor, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed or registered. And this registration or taxation was first made when Quirinius was the governor up in Syria. We've been hearing a lot about Syria in the news, haven't we? And Trump has been in so much trouble talking about getting the troops out of Syria. Well, that's what we're talking about. Made when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went on up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, Bethlehem. He was of the house and the lineage of David. And he went there to be registered with Mary, his engaged or espoused wife, who was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. We don't know how long actually they were there. It just says the days that they were there, the days should be accomplished that she should be delivered, have the baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn or the hotel or the place where they were staying. When I pastored down at Nashville for those 25 years, for many of those years, most of them, we had Christmas pageants. For 4 or 5 years, maybe, we had big Christmas pageants. Some of you all surely came to Nashville to see some of those pageants, especially when we had camels and donkeys and sheep and goats and doves. Why, we had hay all over the ground, didn't we? Miss Anna and those women at the church about had heart attacks. They'd clean and clean the church, and then we'd put those hay bales and break them all over the church so the camels could walk in on the hay and the sheep could walk in on the hay. We rented camels out of Cape Girardeau, Missouri, as a matter of fact. 3 big camels. One of them's name was Jesse. I could tell a story about old Jesse. That was something else. during the rehearsal time when he fell over the stage and his 4 feet stuck straight up in the air. And his trainer, his owner, named Mr. West, about had a heart attack. He thought, oh no, Jesse's died. But old Jess got up anyway, finally got up, you know, didn't fall on anybody, did break the front and second pew smithereens. Wasn't anybody sitting. It was rehearsal time. Scared us all to death. We thought, what have we got ourselves into? Those big old camels walking down. Did any of y'all see it? Yeah, it was the first time we did it, we had packed house. We had to turn people away, and it was something else. But anyway, old Jess finally got up, and we decided after he got up, we weren't going to put him up on the stage anymore because he'd fallen off. So actually what we did was we took some pews down and had the camels to just march in and lay down right where the pews were, so we didn't trust him falling off the stage anymore. That was quite a deal, quite a deal. But I remember in that pageant we had the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and all of that. And Glenn Power, you all remember Glenn, when he died, he was filming, or just about had his heart attack, filming the Pine Tree Festival on a hot, hot day. And boy, it about got him. Glenn was my dear friend. Anyway, great big fellow, he dressed up like the innkeeper. And his only part in the drama was, and he loved to have that. He was an actor and he did things anyway. Anyway, he'd walk out and hold his hand up with his little wife, Wita, standing by his side. And his part was, no room, no room, no room. So every performance he would say, there's no room in the inn. Well, that was a wonderful time in my life and in the life of the church and of our whole area. But I can still see him saying, no room. Now, you know, it was no accident that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Two or three Sundays ago, I preached on the prophecies about the birth of Christ. And we had 4 or 5 prophecies that we looked at if you were here. And one of them was Micah chapter 5. And verse 2, and that was written about 800 years before Jesus was born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So you see, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. He was fulfilling the prophecy made by Micah, the prophet of God, 800 years before, that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Was it important that he was born in a manger, in a stable? Well, it was, I believe. You see, we say that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of David, royal King of kings. It seems like it would have made sense for him to have been born in a palace in Rome, or someplace in Jerusalem, or somewhere down in Egypt. But he wasn't. He was born in a barn, a stable, a very lowly place. And I think there's a lesson in that for all of us. God seems to really love the poor, the underprivileged, the down and outers, the weak. He even says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so I believe that that was a lesson even in his birth, that God is partial to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. So here Jesus was, born in a cattle stall. He didn't really have a place to live in this world. The Bible says not only was he born in a barn, laid in a manger of straw, but that he had no place to lay his head while the 33 years he traveled around the country. It says that in the Bible. He had no place. He said, foxes have holes, dens, birds have nests of the air. But he said, and that was in that song, wasn't it? The Son of Man doesn't have a place to call his own. Christ understands poverty. He was one of those who came. He gave up the riches of heaven to come down to this earth to humble himself and be born as a human being. And finally, without all the rejection of people around him, he was nailed to an old rugged cross without a stitch of clothes on. He was crucified without anything. Pictures don't show it. We're too modest to show how it was, but they were crucified completely naked. And that was a part of the humiliation. Imagine Christ Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, dying, bleeding upon the cross of Calvary. Boy, that moves me. And if it doesn't move you, something's wrong with you, because it should move you to think what Jesus did for all of us. They finally buried him in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have a grave that he could call his own. Joseph of Arimathea came along and said, I got a grave, and I'll be glad to put him in my tomb. And that's where they laid the body of Jesus. You know, Christ was rejected all through his life. I looked up some scriptures for you. Matthew 13:53. In Matthew 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew's the first gospel. In chapter 13 of Matthew, and verse 53 is where I'll start. Matthew 13:53. You got it? It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he left. And when he was come into his own country, and I can read it on my screen back yonder, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Now, there in the Greek language, there are a couple of words, or maybe more, for carpenter, but I know of two. One of them means a skilled carpenter who is an artist and he can build nearly anything. There's another word for just a common laborer, like if I'm helping to build something, I would be called. I'm not a carpenter. Now, somebody back here, like some of you, are carpenters, and you're skilled. That would be one. Well, the word for this carpenter's son is not the skilled artisan person, but rather the common carpenter who just kind of has a part-time job. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are his brothers, now this his physical home brothers, his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, you see, he even had sisters in the home and brothers, Jesus did. Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all of these things? And look at verse 57. And they were offended in Jesus. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own house, in his own country. And verse 58 is why I read this. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. God may call some of you young men to preach. I hope he does. And you may hang around Derrick's in Howard County and preach. But more than likely, you may not even find much attention and much respect among the ones you grew up with, went to school with, played football with, and basketball and baseball and all of the other things, deer hunted with and all of that. You see, because they're so familiar with you, even though you say God has called me to preach or to be a missionary, it may be like Jesus said, a prophet doesn't have much honor except when he leaves home, goes somewhere else, but in his own town, around people that he grew up with. And in verse 58, you see, it says he couldn't even. And here he was, the miracle worker. He couldn't do very many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We need to remember that. And so if God calls one of our young men out of our church to be a preacher, try not to be one of those who criticizes and says, why, he won't ever amount to anything. I knew him when he was growing up and he wasn't worth a dime. Just don't be like that, because God might not be able to do many mighty works in Derek's with folks thinking that about whoever's called to preach. There's a good word for us. And I sort of feel like in the days to come, there are some young men who are going to be called to preach and go out and proclaim the gospel. So people in his own hometown rejected him. Then in Mark chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, there's a story, a strange, weird story about a crazy guy who spent his time out in the cemetery, in the graveyard. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Jesus came along and healed him, made him well, made him whole. He was saved, delivered from his demon possession. Up in verse 15, it says, they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with a demon and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus healed that man, delivered him from the demons that were in him, and as a result of that, they were afraid. And in verse 17, look at what it says there. Verse 17, and they began to pray for him to get out of here. Get out of here. We don't need you here. We don't want you here. We don't like you here. You're somebody that we want to leave our country. So they began to pray. There's one of the prayers in the Bible. They were actually praying. They began to pray him to get out of town, to get out of their borders. And when he was come into the boat, he that had been possessed with a demon implored Jesus that he might stay with him. Oh, he loved Jesus. He had been healed. He had been delivered. And he wanted to go wherever Jesus went. And he said, Jesus, let me go with you. I want to go as a witness. I'll be your partner. I'll go with you. And Jesus, in verse 19, said this. He wouldn't permit him. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and hath compassion upon you. So the guy did what Jesus said in verse 20. He departed, began to preach in Decapolis the great things that Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. They said, wow, we can't believe what's happened to you. You once were lost, but now you're found. But the people wanted Jesus to get out of there and let them alone. And there's no room in the hearts of the religious leaders. That's one of the sad things. And I wonder about that sometimes, even in our own country and in our world. Sometimes the religious leaders are the worst of all at believing and trusting in what God says. Sometimes you laymen or lay women or lay young people, you're eager to believe and just take it for what it's worth. Face value, you believe strongly, but then somebody becomes a theologian and they begin to cause trouble and doubt. Well, in Matthew 15 and verse 12, this is what it says. In verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, that which goes into the mouth defiles a man. It is not that which goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Do you not know that the Pharisees are offended by what you're saying? And then Jesus said, well, let the blind lead the blind. That's what he said about them. They were a bunch of blind men trying to lead blind men, and they would both fall into the ditch. So the religious leaders, so you have the people of his hometown who didn't respect him, who didn't listen to him, they rejected him. There was those who healed, who people didn't like it because he healed the sick and all of that. There were the religious leaders that didn't respect him and love him. And finally, it was really the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders who were the ones who conspired against him and finally got the Romans to crucify him upon the cross. In Mark chapter 10, this is an interesting story too. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, this is the rich young ruler. In Mark 10, 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running to him, kneeled to him, said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. He said, do you know the commandments? And the guy, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the young man said, why? I've done that ever since I was a boy. Verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I love that phrase. Jesus looked at that young, rich man and loved him. That man had every opportunity to become a follower of Jesus. And what happened? Jesus loved him and said, okay, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. And verse 22, and the young man was sad at that saying and went away grieved because he had great possessions. He was a wealthy, wealthy man. And Jesus looked around at all the others and said, with great difficulty shall they enter, the rich men shall enter the kingdom of God. And there was no room really in the world for Jesus. John chapter 1 verses 10 through 12. I like to have you looking at these verses because this is the Word of God and nothing is greater than God's Word. And that's why you love to look at it and read it and meditate upon it. But in John chapter 1 verse 10, this is what it says. He was in the world and the world was made by him. That means Jesus was the Creator God. He was in the world, and the world was not made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, all the Jewish nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, notice verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, I believe what's true and was true then, where there was not room for them in the end, that there is still, and as the songwriter said in the song we sang a while ago, the world still doesn't have room for Jesus. One man calls it the EGO. That means edging God out. You might want to copy that. That's pretty clever. EGO, edging God out. Well, they made a ruling we couldn't even pray to Jesus Christ in the schools. Some do anyway, but they are breaking the law and many don't want them to do that. You didn't pray in at football games. They don't want you to pray at a football game. Don't utter the name of Jesus. Don't want you to pray in the courthouse where you're having court. Don't want you to pray. Get on television. They want you to try not to say the name of Jesus or God. You know, we find so much of that anti-Christian stuff going on today. As a matter of fact, there's a man was on Fox and interviewed the other day. The book is called, and you might want to jot this in your memory. Maybe you've already read it. 25 years ago, it was written, very popular, and this man has revised it for the 25th anniversary. But the name of the book is The Prodigal Press. Did you get that? The Prodigal Press, Confronting the Anti-Christian Bias in the American News Media. That's a book for Christmas. You could get somebody that read it, and probably, of course, the ones who are in the choir would agree with it. You might give it to some people and who would tear it up and not want to read it at all. The Prodigal Press, Confronting the Anti-Christian Bias of the American News Media. No room, no room for Jesus. Just want to get into some trouble. Try starting and talking a lot about Jesus at school, at play, at work. Now, some places it's easier than others. I mean, around Howard County, it's still pretty easy. And we still pray at football games. Even they let preachers pray at football games. They don't in Nashville. The students have to do it. But at least still here in Derrick's, we still get the preachers up to pray at the football games in the name of Jesus. I had a funeral, two of them this week. On Friday, had the funeral for a man. I love all of you all, and I guess if you died, I'd call you my best friend too. I probably would. But Bob Cargill was one of my dearest friends. I had him here one Sunday night, you remember? And we did the Bob and Dave show. Remember that? Like we do at nursing homes every Friday and Thursday and other days of the week. Bob, one of the greatest musicians who ever grew up around Texarkana. Everybody knew that about Bob. He could play guitars, violins, pianos, keyboard. He was a master. He played every Sunday the keyboard at First Baptist Church. Matter of fact, he played it last Sunday at the First Baptist Church. Played last Friday for me, and we sang, and oh, we enjoyed singing so much. And I was kind of, sometimes I'm not very motivated, but I was, and songs kept coming to my mind, and whatever I would think, he'd start playing, just like that. I kind of think Stephen might be another Bob one of these days. Steve, I believe we could work together. You could about read my, he always read my mind. He'd go before reading my mind. Anyway, Tuesday his wife came home. She's secretary at First Baptist Church. One of them came home and tried to open the door, and Bob was laying on the floor with blood all over the place. She tried to never got the door open and finally did, and what she saw was horrible. Bob laying there on his back, blood everywhere, screamed and hollered, "Tom Harrison." Y'all know Tom, don't you, from up here at the mill? Tom lives across the street. He ran over there when he heard Tot crying, screaming, and he was the one who took Bob and lifted him up in the blood and everything and tried to help him right there. Well, the story, you know, they took him by helicopter from Nashville to Hot Springs to St. Vincent's. And he didn't make it. He didn't ever regain consciousness. Last Friday, when I let him out at his house, I always went and picked him up because he could hardly get around, and I'd help him in the truck, and we'd go to the nursing home, and I took him from the nursing home down to Dr. Hahn to have his toenails trimmed. I've done that many times. He said, "Brother Dave, I won't see you. I won't see you next Friday. I'm going to Shreveport to have Christmas with the family." And I thought, Bob had no idea he wouldn't be going to have Christmas with the family in Shreveport on Friday. That actually he would go to heaven on Wednesday morning real early. And that we would be having his funeral on Friday, which we did. Took him down to Atlanta, Texas, and buried him where I buried his mother in 2001, and there by his mother and father, and with some of the guys that he had played instruments with in bands and jazz bands all through the country. Some of them played at his service there around the grave. I'll miss Bob so much. Had another funeral yesterday. I'm the burying Sam, I guess. Seemed like I have a funeral about every week. Well, yesterday I had the funeral for a young 36-year-old young man. His mother has three children, 30s and 40s, and all of them have problems physically and mentally. Done funerals for their families through the years. I don't know how many. Always had funerals in the backyard of one of the relatives. And one of the boys out in the country, one of the guys, he had his garage where he'd finished working on a car. I've had several funerals and a wedding in that garage. He really cleaned the garage up. I told my wife, I'm going out there. I feel so much at home around those folks, poor, needy, all kinds of problems. You can go through the crowd hardly breathing for the smoke with all the cigarettes and avoid all the spitting of the tobacco and that sort of thing. I feel right at home around that crowd. The guy who fixed it up and who fixed the garage up, he said, Brother Dave, I know you feel uncomfortable being in a crowd of people like these, poor. I said, you don't realize who I am and where I came from. If I had a family get-together, that's what they'd all look like in my family. Some of y'all are from families like that too, and I'm proud of it. I'm glad Jesus was from a family like that. Poor, needy, outcast, that sort of thing. But I told Ann, I'm going to have a garage full of people tomorrow pray for me because I'm going to preach the gospel. And I did. I had such freedom. We just came up with all kinds of things. Somebody said, one of his little brothers said, wish we could sing I Can Only Imagine. Well, that boy was over there at the computer and he pulled it up and we all sang I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like. Made a bad mistake. I said, it's Christmas time. Why don't we sing Silent Night? And I began to sing and his little mother came unglued. I mean, she started wailing and weeping and people gathered around her and I began to see, preacher, you made a bad mistake. You wouldn't sing Silent Night in this situation, in this setting. I realized that, so I didn't even conclude the song, and I said, folks, I'm very sorry, because I didn't even think about this. Sometimes that makes people cry, even not at funerals, Silent Night, Holy Night. It's kind of got a sad feel to it there. So finally she got better, and I said, why don't we sing a song that's happy? I'll Fly Away. So they all began to clap their hands, and we sang, some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, I'll fly away. But when I preached, I kind of preached the sermon I did to you this morning. I talked about Jesus and having no room in people's lives. And I knew the congregation. Well, matter of fact, two young ladies, who one of them a senior and one of them out of high school, came up to me afterward and said, Brother David, you baptized us some years ago at First Baptist. I was so thrilled to hear that testimony. But I gave them a plan of salvation. I told them all about Jesus, all about what Jesus did and who He did it for. I almost had a feeling like we could have started a revival meeting yesterday afternoon and continued through the week. Probably had a big crowd of lost people coming every day. Hope I didn't quench the spirit there. I might have. I have before, and I regretfully probably will again. But anyway, I gave them the plan of salvation and had them to pray with me the prayer, Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I need to be saved. Come into my heart and save me and make me a new person. And I heard people praying that all over the garage. They were praying all over there. And so the last thing I said was, if any of you prayed that prayer this morning, why don't in the morning, Sunday, find you a church to go to, somewhere you'll feel comfortable, where they don't dress up and make you ashamed. One of the ladies came up and said, I want to be there when they build that new church coming to Nashville because I don't have clothes to go to the churches here. And I said, I'm afraid you hadn't been to church in a long time because that was the old story, but it's not the story now. And if you think that's the way at First Baptist and Ridgeway and Emmanuel and so forth, then you're living in the past. Because they don't dress up anymore. Even the preachers wear their blue jeans with the shirt tail hanging out and their tennis shoes on in the biggest churches in the world today. I said, so you need to go to church and look around a little bit, because you just have the idea and the devil's making you have the idea, I can't go to that church because I'm not dressing well enough. That's just an excuse. And in these days, it's not a reality at all. Oh, maybe it is some places, but generally it's not. And I said, go to one of those churches somewhere. And whenever the invitation is given, I hope that by now somebody may be walking the aisle. I don't know. But I thought, if someone is saved, I said, go to a church. When the preacher gives the invitation, walk down the aisle and tell them on Saturday in the garage out at Donnie's house, I asked Jesus into my heart, I got saved, and I want to be baptized. So I'm anxious to hear the report whether any of that took place or not. I hope and pray that it did. Do you have room in your heart for Jesus? I'll tell you, there was no room in the inn. They didn't have room for Him. Oh, a few hearts received Him, and He gave them life. But by and large, they didn't have room in the world, in their lives. But Jesus took off and went back to heaven, didn't He? And I said this at both funerals yesterday. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms, literally in the Greek New Testament. It's not mansion, it's room. But anyway, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare you a place, I'll come again and take you there. Where I am, you'll be with Me always. So I said, you see, Jesus is preparing a place, a room. He had no room here, but He's preparing those who will trust in Him a room, a mansion in heaven. And He'll come and take you home someday to that place. One of the most beautiful pictures ever painted, I think, my mother had hanging on her wall when she passed away. I think we still got it. It has Jesus standing at a door knocking. Knocking. You've seen it. It's been popular since the 1940s or something. Everywhere. Jesus knocking at the door. And that scripture, that picture is based on Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Because in Revelation 3 and verse 20, it says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in to him, have fellowship with him, and he or she with me." That's where He is today. He's knocking at your heart's door. And I just imagine there's some of you, maybe some young people, some teenagers, some children who are here, maybe some older adults even. He's been knocking at your heart's door for a long time. He wants to come in. But in that picture that was painted, you know, knocking on the door, there's not a latch on the outside. You remember that, don't you? I know you remember that. There's not a latch on the outside. Where is the latch? It's on the inside, which means you got to open the door yourself from the inside. I hope you'll do that. There wouldn't be a greater Christmas present in the world than if whenever we give the invitation, you'd come and say, "Brother Dave, I received Jesus. He didn't have room in the world, but He's going to have room in my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Would you stand and let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, how I thank You for being with us today, for moving within our life and our heart. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here, maybe several ones, who have never made a profession of faith, those who have never been baptized, those who want to be but have been afraid, oh, Lord, help them not to be afraid today. Give them the nerve to take a stand and to do what in their heart they know they want to do. Lord, come into their heart when they ask You. You will, I know. I don't have to tell you. Come into their heart and they'll be born again. Lord, have control of this invitation is our prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.